One of the headlines at the center of all news media right now is that of the coronavirus. The World Health Organization has been alerting the public of the seriousness of the immediate pressing dangers of its spread. Now, some news media have been sounding the alarm bells that this virus, which has no cure at this time, could possibly even lead to a worldwide pandemic. Now, is this an overblown fear? Well, I couldn't tell you with any authority, but I have heard the message very clearly that coming into contact with someone who has this virus could cause you to become infected. It could possibly radically alter your immediate future, as it could end in death. Well, I know you didn't come this morning looking for a continuation of the mainstream news, so here's why I spoke forth an introduction like this. I was thinking about the contagious aspects of the transferring from one person to another, and I began to think further. Wouldn't it be awesome if our faith was like that? Wouldn't it be awesome if unbelievers, after coming into contact with believers, were becoming so deeply impacted that it was immediately changing lives, that it was causing a worldwide influx of the transfer of belief in Jesus, which was now radically altering people's lives and ultimately would end in so many people having their futures changed by Jesus' offer of eternal life. Now, this powerful idea of the Christian's life impacting others and becoming spiritually contagious made me wonder this past week if my life makes a big difference to those around me. Well, this morning in John chapter 20, we all come face to face with some believers who were effective in causing people around them to examine themselves and to consider the spreading of the gospel. We will specifically see a lady who didn't succumb to any fears and was powerfully used to spread some life-altering news. So I'm looking forward to learning this morning alongside you how the Lord wants to use me and you in the transferring of our faith to impact others. Now, Elder Brad did an excellent job over the past 3 weeks explaining our need to understand the cross, to be thoroughly convinced of the essential doctrine of Jesus' shed blood. He prodded us to make sure that we have firm conviction and regarding our desperate need for justification because of our sinful state apart from Christ. Elder Brad urged us to have wrestled out the very core, non-negotiable basis for unification with God through the atonement or at-one-ment that Jesus accomplished by his sinless sacrifice on the believer's behalf. So, folks, as we come to chapter 20 this morning, we are already absolutely blessed to have been given this fresh and firm teaching about the gospel and its core doctrines. This morning, we are going to be talking about the call now to share what we've learned, the gospel, with others, to speak up, to speak forth about the very things that we've been learning in our series and have very thoroughly covered in the recent weeks. Yes, we have good news to share. We also have a responsibility to share it. Our sermon is entitled this morning, A Spiritually Contagious Christian. Please turn with me to John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our first point this morning in becoming a spiritually contagious Christian is to make it a priority to meet with Jesus and then share what you've learned with others. Upon arriving at the tomb, Mary did not find Jesus' body there and naturally figured it had been stolen or mysteriously moved. She runs to Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is a common reference to Apostle John, and she says to them, verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Later on in verse 9, when speaking of John and Peter, we read, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, certainly we have bold indications about the resurrection in the Old Testament, but Jesus' disciples weren't connecting the dots quite yet, and they weren't understanding such fulfillments in light of the news of what they'd been walking through. Psalm 16, verse 10 reads, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Or what about Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Then verse 10 points out, after acknowledging that it was the Lord's will to crush him in order to make his life a guilt offering, that he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Yes, there's a clear prophecy of life after gruesome death of atoning sacrifice. Then in verse 11a of Isaiah 53 reads, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The messianic-focused Psalm 22 also gives us much clarity. In verses 16b to 19, we read, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, we just thoroughly went through this with Elder Brad, and we consider Jesus being put to death exactly how it's prophetically described here. But now look at verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. And then looking at verse 24, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. So once again, yes, there are some direct connections to the death and resurrection of the Messiah evident in Scripture, but there was also much confusion in understanding why this needed to happen and how it would be perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. All they were focused on right now was the freshness and the overwhelming reality that Jesus had just been gruesomely crucified. His body was now lying in a tomb. But now, his body was gone. Mary sounded the alarm. Now, getting back to the connection to our main point this morning, when Mary Magdalene got up that morning, she knew that she could do nothing to fix or change the reality of Jesus' crucifixion, the reality that he had just died. She knew that all she could offer Jesus by showing up at that tomb was her worship. And she did just that. Very evident in this chapter is Mary's deep desire to focus her time and her attention on Jesus, to honor him in his death. Mary got up that morning not expecting a resurrection, not expecting a blessing for herself. She got up because she was longing to spend time next to Jesus. What a beautiful, selfless act of honor and love. You know, when Mary's world came crashing down, she was found being as close as possible to where Jesus was. She had gotten up early, the text says, desiring to be close to Jesus. And when she found his body gone, she went desperately running to find answers and to get help because nobody was going to stop Mary from spending time next to her Lord. Wow. You know, unlike Mary, it often takes a roadblock, a crisis, a meltdown, a major loss for some people to start or to get back to offering their time and attention to Jesus, to be found intentionally pursuing a closer relationship with him. Now, of course, we can certainly praise God that such crushing times can be very effective in waking people up, perhaps even shaking them up, to recognize their need to pursue a greater closeness with Jesus. But at the same time this morning, I want to remind us that it doesn't have to take such painful, emotionally distressing moments to alter our paths, to bring us to such a place of desperation for him. How blessed for us to know how much we need Jesus and to be found running to him, desperately pursuing a closer relationship with him and worshiping him even in the wonderful times of blessing and peace and calmness, where we could say, I don't see a crisis right now in my life. Mary was found wanting to be as close as possible to Jesus, pursuing his honor at all times, not just during the good times, and not only now because of a crisis. Now, I want to be like Mary. How about you? As Mary got up that day, she would have had a whirlwind of sorrow, pain, grief to now deal with. But what did she do? She simply continued on in her love to live her life next to Jesus. She was so wise in making it her top priority to spend time with him. She went to that tomb early, as this was the most pressing importance of her day. We talked earlier in our John series how it was Jewish custom for friends and family to visit the tomb of a loved one for 3 days after the body had been laid to rest, because they believed the legend that a dead person's spirit hovered around the grave for those 3 days. Jesus' friends and family could not come on Sabbath because it was forbidden to travel. So Mary came at the first available time allowed. Let me further help us understand that word early as it's used here. This word refers to the fourth watch of the night, which was found, which is from 3 to 6 a.m. Yes, the very first thing Mary did was get up as soon as she was allowed to travel, and she made her way to spend time at Jesus' tomb. This is a convicting thought, folks. Now, certainly I'm not suggesting that there are specific times of the day that are more or less correct or appropriate to worship and to spend time in fellowship with the Lord. And certainly there's not times that are more appropriate than others to be found reading our Bibles and praying and communing with the Holy Spirit's leading. But I will ask us this. Does your life and does my life show the same passion about meeting with Jesus every day? Well, next to Mary, my life sure doesn't show that. After looking at Mary, I was like, wow, there needs to be a few changes and corrections in my life. Is spending time with Jesus so important, so crucial, that it's the top priority, maybe even the very first thing on our daily list? Is it the passion of our hearts to be found worshiping our Lord, to be running desperately to him each and every day? Are we also convinced that we need this time before Jesus each and every day? It's a spiritually healthy place to be when we have the deep conviction that we are absolutely in need of time with Jesus every day, and perhaps even believe the sooner we respond to this each day, the better. The sooner, the better. I'm going to ask you this morning if you would accept this challenge alongside myself. Because after time studying this chapter, I see my own lack of passionate immediacy here. So will you join me in committing until we meet again next Sunday in spending time in the Word and in prayer and in worship of Jesus as the very first thing of your day? Again, I'm not suggesting that mornings are more holy or more appropriate. But if you are like me, then I believe it will bless you to get focused on the day ahead of you by making sure you do it first thing. So before you or I partake of some physical food this week, will you partake of some spiritual food? Will you partake of time with Jesus? Maybe some of you want to commit to a longer or even permanent time of early mornings next to Jesus. For myself, I prefer later in the day. I'm really not a morning person, but I also see the dangers in that, because then distractions come about in the day. And then by the end of the day, am I giving the Lord my most precious moments of the day? So again, I'm not telling you shouldn't spend time in the evenings, but I am safeguarding all of us. If you don't get to it sooner than later, sometimes the day goes by, right? Now, whatever you decide, as far as whether you will continue on in a more permanent basis, you know, I was kind of thinking that maybe this could end up as one of the new beginnings in our lives, as our series titles has been suggesting for the last 7 months. Maybe some of us would say, well, you know what? What I got out of that series is the new beginning of the immediacy every single day to spend time with Jesus. Again, I leave that for you to sort through. But whatever you decide, I'm asking you to formally commit to this upcoming week with me. So if you already got your devotional prayer time sorted out and it's working good for you, great. I'm not looking to throw a wrench into that. But I'm asking you, for this 1 week, would you partake with me first thing in the morning? I know some of you already do that. I had a conversation with our dear brother here who does that regularly. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your encouragement. Now, in our home, we talked about this yesterday, and our six oldest kids decided to join my wife and I in this challenge, and we started this morning, first thing this morning before church. Just a quick side note, I find it practically helps me to put a note on my fridge at eye level whenever I'm needing something important to remember, or when I want to install a new commitment in my life. Maybe that will help you as well. So we have a little sticky note on our fridge right now. It just says first. It's a reminder for our six kids and my wife and I. Hey, wait, before you go and eat breakfast in the morning, did you do what was first? So maybe that's a tip you want to use or not want to use. I'll leave that up to you. So after Mary goes to meet with Jesus and she doesn't find his body, she just has to tell someone about it. And so she runs to get the other disciples. You know, I have found the same thing to be true in my own life. The more I spend time meeting with Jesus and intentionally committing to protecting those times, it becomes normal that I just can't contain what I'm learning and I have to tell someone that day. I have to speak up. Hey, well, I was reading my Bible this morning, I was praying this morning, let me tell you something, what's the Lord impressed upon me? I find I naturally start doing this. And it's a very healthy thing for all involved when a Christian's life is impacting others in a positive manner. Whether it's the spreading of salt and light while unbelievers are taking notice, or whether it's the iron sharpening the iron of other Christians, a faithful example can be like that of a contagious cough, but rather with good and healthy side effects. We can impact one another in a spiritually good, contagious way. Yes, others will become affected by you and I as we steadfastly pursue meeting with Jesus. You know, spiritually contagious Christians who are passionate about their faith, who are steadily learning, who are committed to obedience, who are bearing more and more fruit, as we learned several weeks ago, they are such a wonderful blessing and a tremendous encouragement in helping others get healthier. Mary's intentional, her planned out early morning commitment to spend time with Jesus went on to directly impact the rest of her day and specifically impact all those she met that day. Mary first impacted John and Peter, who moments later were on a foot race to get to the tomb. Now, do we understand just how awesome this is? She had spurred them on to start running towards Jesus when moments earlier they were not among those who had gotten up early and had made it their first priority to visit the tomb. These guys had been focused on hiding from the Jews, and now they were running down the road in public view. Mary's commitment to pursue closeness to Jesus as her top priority had caused John and Peter's lives to gain some intensity, to gain some determination, and to face their fears. Yes, I understand that this running was a physical action, but there's absolutely a spiritual reflection to it. See, I want my life, after spending time with Jesus, to help others run towards meeting with Him. This is a very healthy and honorable desire for every believer to long for your own spiritual life to honor Jesus by helping others grow closer to Him. Are you with me on this? Do you desire to be a good example and to partake of blessing others and helping them grow closer to Jesus? If the answer is yes, then how we are pursuing time with Jesus will make a direct impact. For example, parents, if you want to bless your kids, you want to encourage them in their faith, you want them to witness a healthy, growing, and close relationship with Jesus, well, remember that it's your spiritual life and the spiritual commitments or spiritual pursuits of your life that's going to be a major and direct influence in speaking forth a billboard message to your own kids. What message do your actions and my actions of my daily life speak forth? What message are we giving them? Let's be like Mary and make time with Jesus our priority. Be looking to God to use it for His glory and honor, for our own spiritual growth, and also to spur on others. Let's look now at the progression of understanding that happens when these two men arrive at the tomb. John arrives first, and verse 5 says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Now, the word looked is the ancient Greek word blepo. It means to clearly see a material object. John's eyes clearly saw the grave clothes still in the tomb. Verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. In verse 6, the word saw is the ancient Greek therio. It means to contemplate, to observe, to scrutinize. See, Peter took it a step further than John and not only saw the clothes there clearly with his eyes, but he carefully studied those grave clothes. He even noticed key details about how they had been arranged. Why was this important? Because the neat, orderly arrangement of the grave clothes showed that Mary's initial conclusion of a grave robbery or a moving of the body was not plausible. Peter knew that something else had to have happened, and he's trying to figure it out. One commentator notes, if someone had removed Jesus' body, if tomb robbers had been at work, why should they leave the grave clothes? Then something else struck him. The grave clothes were not disheveled and disarranged. They were lying there, still in their folds. That is what the Greek means. The clothes for the body, where the body had been. The napkin, where the head had lain. The whole point of the description is that the grave clothes did not look as if they had been put off or taken off. End of quote. Now look at verse 8 with me. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now that word for saw in verse 8 is different again. It's the ancient Greek word eido, which means to understand and to perceive the significance of, to behold. See, John first saw the empty grave clothes. Peter then went inside and he saw and he studied them. He knew something is odd here. Then John went inside and took a look at what Peter was looking at, and he believed. He believed. He got it. It clicked. He understood. He had figured out why the strips of linen were still lying there. This description in Greek literally means as if the body had evaporated out of the grave clothes. They were not torn off or disturbed, but the body was gone. Yes, the covering that was around Jesus' body was still resembling the shape of a body. There was nothing inside of it, though. And we read here that the burial cloth used to wrap around his head was folded next to the empty strips of linen. John understood, he perceived, he was now beholding the truth. It's here that John comprehended Jesus indeed was the Son of God who he claimed to be. Although it's noted that he still didn't understand why Jesus had to be raised from the dead, but most certainly he now believed. He knew Jesus' true identity. You know, by Mary making it her priority to meet with Jesus, and by sharing what she had learned about Jesus, it had a domino effect that led John and Peter to run towards Jesus, and this now further led to John personally examining things deeper, and now he believed. You know, don't be surprised if God uses your life to make a major spiritual difference in other people's lives as you make it your priority to meet with Jesus and to share what you've learned. Our second point this morning, becoming a spiritually contagious Christian, requires a fearless personal relationship with Jesus. Verse 11 starts off with the words, "But Mary." See, while the others went back to their homes and were no doubt processing what they had just seen and learned and now believed, Mary was once again different. Mary decided to stay and to wait next to the tomb. She would now be found pouring out her heart to Jesus at his grave. You know, the crying that Mary also wasn't this mild, meek, discreet, hard-to-be-noticed cry. It's intentionally a different word in Greek that means a loud wailing of grief. Mary also didn't understand the prophecies regarding Jesus' resurrection, but she was all about letting everybody within earshot know that she loved Jesus, that she was in turmoil over his death. She was there to worship him boldly. She wasn't going home. She would not walk back to her home with the others who were now again hiding behind locked doors and in fearfulness of what people thought. Mary wasn't going to hide her head in shame for loving Jesus, even though many would naturally conclude that he must have been a farce because he was killed. Could the Son of God actually die? Mary did the opposite of hiding. She let out those wailing cries as she loved Jesus so genuinely, so deeply, and nobody's opinions, nobody's comments, no fears whatsoever were going to stop her. Mary wasn't fearful of anything in this chapter. She was rather in grief out of her love. She was longing to know where Jesus' body lay so she could honor him in his death. In 1 John 4, we read that perfect love drives out fear. This certainly was evident in Mary's life. We also read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Verses 11 and 12, "As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." Now, folks, this is one of the few places in the Bible where someone encounters angels and are not stricken with fear. Now, I don't know if Mary's love for Jesus overcame the intimidating appearance of those angels, or maybe she was so distracted in worship that she paid little to no attention to them, or maybe it only became clear afterwards that these were angels that she had just come face to face with. But in either of those cases, Mary was totally overcome with knowing her need for Jesus. She understood that her life was at a total loss without him. The disciples were hiding in fear, but Mary was out in public, fearlessly proclaiming her love for Jesus. What a great place to be. What a wonderful lesson for us. To be so enthralled and so overcome with Jesus that fears don't even register. Perhaps so distracted in worship that we are maybe even unaware of certain things because we have this higher focus in partaking of honoring Jesus, and things are going on around us that would cause people to be all frightened and fearful. We don't even know what's going on. What are you scared about? I'm just focused over here. What an awesome example for us. Do you have a fear you are struggling with right now? Is there something that is bothering you, that you're worried about? Is there something that's been successful in distracting you lately? You know, Jesus wants you and I to be so focused on him that we overcome that fear, that we look past all the noise, all the news, because we're too busy seeking after him. We don't have time for fears. Whatever struggle you may be facing today, your fears will lock you up like you are behind closed doors. But remember, it's Jesus who will lead you out that front door to proclaim to others that you love him. Don't worry about roadblocks, obstacles you will have to face. As we'll see in a moment, Jesus has the ability to walk through doors. So keep close to him, and the rest of the details of your life and my life will be shown as not worth our focus when we have Jesus to look at. Then in verse 16, Mary finally realizes that it's Jesus in the garden speaking to her, and she cries out, "Rabboni!" You know, you can just feel the raw emotions of this woman who loves Jesus. Mary didn't care who saw her, who heard her wailing, loud, grievous cries. She didn't care who witnessed these loud professions of love for Jesus. Mary had a fearless worship of Jesus that wildly convicts my soul and beckons me to join her? Does it beckon you to join her? Does it wildly convict your soul? Mary's example, once again, was also going to impact others. Mary's declaration in verse 18 is really the declaration of every single born-again Christian. She says, I have seen the Lord. That's the Christian's testimony. We all have different ways that we have gotten there. We all have different life experiences we've walked through. But that's the end sentence of the Christian's testimony. I have seen the Lord. I've met Jesus. I can personally tell you about him. I don't just merely know about him. I know him personally, intimately. You know, this is why it's powerful. It's a blessing for us to hear each other's testimony, to hear firsthand how others have come to faith in Jesus. Now, that being said, I'll leave the results, and if this happens, in the hands of the Lord, and for you to consider. But I thought, you know what? Maybe we need to switch up our upcoming schedule again and add a testimony Sunday. You know, if the Lord puts this together, and some of you are willing to share your testimony in order to honor Jesus and to fearlessly proclaim his name, and as a result, you're also going to bless others. If you're willing to share your testimony, can you please come and talk with me? If you feel the Lord's nudge to step out of the fears, to boldly share your testimony, please let me know, and we will work this into an upcoming Sunday. Let's heed Mary's example to not hold back. Let your worship be fearless. Let the testimony of your personal belief in Jesus be heard by any ear that is within earshot. Be ready this week for opportunities to share about your personal relationship with Jesus as you testify, I've seen the Lord. Thirdly, this morning, becoming a contagious Christian involves knowing that you are on a mission to share the gospel. In verse 19, Jesus shows up very unexpectedly among the disciples who were still in fearful hiding. They were secluded behind closed doors. His first words are, peace be with you. He actually repeats that sentence to them multiple times. Now, it would be a natural expectation that after the disciples' desertion of Jesus and after Peter's denials, that they may have expected a rebuke for running into hiding. Instead, Jesus brings them a word of peace, which confirms his love for them, even though their faith had been revealed as weak. Yes, there's a picture here of God's love for us, even in our failures, even in our mistakes, yes, even in our faithless moments. But Jesus will now exhort them to get out those doors and share the gospel. So as Jesus is now standing in their midst, he immediately says to them, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus gives his disciples a mission to now partake of. And you know, whether we know it or not, every single Christian has been personally sent by Jesus to accomplish the tasks that he has prepared for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we probably know it very well. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, we are to appropriately wake up each day and to understand this powerful concept. To say, Lord, I know that you have specifically sent me forth today with a testimony to share, with spiritual gifts to use, and I will now go. Yes, I'm not alive to simply eat, sleep, how's it go? Eat, work, sleep, repeat. We've seen those ridiculous shirts. That's not why we were created. The Lord has specific plans for the building of his kingdom and the glory of his name. You know, a great prayer for us to speak forth each week is something that would reflect this understanding. We're not looking for a mantra or specific words, but something that would reflect this understanding. Lord, show me your plans for me today. Help me to recognize your calling, your investment on my life, so I can intentionally live with purpose and take hold of your plans for me. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to go forth with courage and to proclaim the name of Jesus to the world today. You know, there's no confusion, there's no hesitancy in Jesus' words to his disciples. You've been sent forth. So the issue is, number one, are we listening? And number two, are we willing to accept our mission today and obey? Every day, you're sent forth. Are you paying attention? Are you listening? And will you be obedient? Will you go forth now? Looking briefly back to verse 17, we read Jesus say to Mary, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." One commentator points out that Jesus was telling Mary to let go and don't keep me all to yourself. Go now and share about me with others. Yes, our faith in Jesus is to be shared. It is not to be kept by ourselves. It is not to be in the quietness of our own home behind locked doors. We love Jesus. Go into the world. You are sent forth to proclaim. Now, did you also notice that this sending forth clearly requires the Holy Spirit? Then the very next verse reads, verse 22, "And with that he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit." Yes, the Holy Spirit is the one who will open our eyes and empower us to be living in ways that will bring testimony and praise and glory in obedience to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always has everything we need to be sent forth in confident purpose. I also find this interesting. In verse 22, as Jesus shares about the giving of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? Well, he breathed on them, and we would think, well, that's kind of odd. Well, did you know that the Greek word for spirit and the word for breath are the same word? You know, just as we are absolutely 100% dependent upon physical air to live, our spiritual lives are 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit to be living a born-again life in Christ that has God's purpose and power and life. When we do things on our own strength, we are living as though we are spiritually dead. We are without breath. It doesn't work too good in the physical sense. We start suffocating. It doesn't work too good in the spiritual sense either. But when we rely on God's Spirit to lead us and surrender to Him, we are then living with His breath upon us. Let me also point out that when God physically created man in Genesis 2:7, what was it that we needed? We needed God to breathe into us to become physically alive. Genesis 2:7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This breathing we now read about in John 20 is all about recreation, being born again. And just like we needed God's breath to become physically alive, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit upon us to live each day spiritually alive and adequately empowered for our mission. See, if a Christian doesn't heed the Holy Spirit's leading in their daily life, they are living without God's power, without God's strength. They will fail to fulfill the mission that of God's purposes for their day. They will be living that day without the breath of God infiltrating their life. Yes, we will live that day like a corpse. Waste a day. We live like a dead person that day. Folks, we have a mission to partake of. We've been given the Holy Spirit to enable us to go about the plans that God has for us each and every day. Let's be found receiving the breath of God upon us, receiving the Holy Spirit. Speaking of our mission to tell others about Jesus, verse 23 makes the point that we are authorized on the authority of God's word, and specifically on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which we covered with Elder Brad, to confirm to people that they are either forgiven or not forgiven based on how they've responded to faith in Jesus. One commentator states this: this lays down the great privilege as well as the duty of the church to proclaim forgiveness to the penitent believer and to also warn the unbeliever that they are forfeiting the mercy of God. Verse 23 reads, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now another Bible scholar explains what this means by saying this: one thing is certain, no man can forgive any other man's sins. But another thing is equally certain. It is the great privilege of the church to convey the message of God's forgiveness to men. Yes, we've been sent forth to share the gospel, to point others towards Christ's offer of forgiveness upon their repentance and received in faith by his grace. Fourthly and lastly, and fairly quickly this morning, point four: becoming a contagious Christian will direct us to fellowship with others and be found walking by faith. Verse 24 and 25, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now, I don't want to overly speculate on why Thomas was unwilling to believe at this point, but I do have a question for you that I think is very fitting. Are you ready? Where is Thomas at the first appearance of Jesus? Does anybody have the answer? See, we don't know. All we know is that he wasn't with the rest of the disciples, and he missed out on meeting with Jesus, and now his spiritual life was suffering greatly for it all week long. The word doubting is a Greek word, epistos. It means disbelieving, without faith. It's actually used as the opposite of faithfulness. Now, I'm not sure if Thomas made every effort to be at the last time of fellowship or gathering. I have no idea. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. All I know is what we read. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And then what happened? He was found living the past week with doubts or lack of faith, epistos. Can the same thing be true among us? Yes, most certainly. I would highly suggest that it would very much be true for us. If we fail to be making every effort to regularly meet with other Christians for fellowship, and if we fail to make it a priority to come to church each week, to hear the word being proclaimed, is it then a mystery if our faith becomes unhealthy? If we then are struggling to believe at times, wrestling with doubts, if we are challenged in becoming connected with the other believers and feeling really part of the body, let's make it a top priority. Let's put in every effort, to fellowship with one another, to gather together, to proclaim and praise Jesus' name weekly. I understand people get sick, other things happen, you have vacation times. No one's telling you you're being hard on you at that point. That's why I'm trying to be gracious with Thomas. I don't know what he did the week before, but I do know he missed out. Let's not miss out. Let's put in every effort to gather together and to fellowship intentionally and meaningfully with one another. So Jesus appears in his grace to Thomas a week later. He invites him to now join in the faith of the others. Thankfully, Thomas is there this time. And he personally now sees Jesus' side and hands. He was looking at the Son of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He was beholding the nail, beholding the hand. Then in verse 28, we read these powerful words. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Both Lord and God are titles of deity. There's no doubt, there's no unbelief present whatsoever now in Thomas's life. He boldly assigns these titles to Jesus. Praise God that Thomas came this day, because it changed his life. It also brought him into unity with the others who were already convinced for a week now that of Jesus' identity and were further aware of their mission as sent ones. Praise God that Thomas showed up. Changed his life. At the end of our chapter, we see another call to be found walking by faith. Verse 29, we read, "Blessed are those who have not seen him and yet have believed." Thomas demanded to physically see before he would believe. But Jesus speaks forth, "Those who have not physically seen him and believe are blessed." Folks, this chapter is filled with blessings for us, but yes, they do require faith. To be blessed by believing upon God's word, but you must have faith. To be blessed by proclaiming Jesus as the Lord, but you must have faith. To be blessed by trusting in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the plans that God has prepared for us each day, but you must have faith. To be blessed by coming to church each week and partaking of meaningful fellowship with other Christians, this also will require faith that God will use these commitments and use these gatherings for His purposes in your life. You know, the more we step out in faith is ironically what I have found, is that the more confident, the more strong, and the more blessed I have become. So let's live like contagious Christians. Let's join Mary and Thomas and the many others that God has used to build His kingdom. Let's join hands in meaningful fellowship. Let's step out in faith. Let's proclaim our worship, our belief, our bold love for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will create in this congregation a people that are fearless in their worship of you, Jesus. Who are so focused that we desperately need you, that we are found running towards you every day, all throughout our day. Lord, that you will continue to teach us as we spend time in your word and prayer and seeking the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we would be found in faith, stepping out and sharing what we've learned with others and proclaiming to anybody who will have an open ear that I have seen the Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this congregation. I pray for diligence in those who will commit to spending time with you as the very first thing every day this upcoming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, I also just want to pray too, if you would have anyone here this morning who you have shoulder tapped or heart tapped, however you want to say it, to share their testimony here. Lord, I pray that that thought will not be released from them until they come see me and we make that happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.